Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3, John chapter 3. And the title of the message is Salvation Illustrated and Explained. And I will tell you why I'm preaching this message. Notice John chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, very familiar passage. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth whither it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I wanted to explain the difference, or I might also say the relationship, between regeneration and conversion. In the past 2 weeks, I've had three individuals particularly come to me and tell me they were unsure as to whether or not they were genuinely saved. And I tried to answer their questions and share some things with them from Scripture. But we must have a proper understanding between regeneration and conversion. These are two distinct and different works of God, yet they are intimately related. And if we're going to discern whether or not we are genuinely converted, we certainly need to know these differences. Unhappily, most Christians can neither define nor distinguish between regeneration and conversion. In fact, most Christians believe that those terms are synonymous, and therefore they may be used interchangeably. They are not synonymous, and they are not interchangeable. Even many years back, Billy Graham wrote a book entitled How to Be Born Again. Interestingly enough, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible tell you how to be born again. Now, the Bible does tell you that you must be born again, but it never tells you how to be born again. And the reason being is because only God can regenerate. Only God can give us the new birth. In fact, there's a passage, and I want you to look at it, James 1 and verse 18. I will come back and repeat this verse several times today. But James 1:18 says this, Of his own will begat he us. Notice now, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. That is true. The Bible says, of his own will begat he us. Now, Albert Barnes in his commentary says this on that verse. The idea is that the fact that we are begotten to be his children is to be traced solely to his will. He purposed it, and it was done. The antecedent in the case on which all depended was the sovereign will of God. So when God regenerates, he actually begets. And his regeneration, his begetting, is based upon his own will and his own purpose. In other words, there has never been anyone saved on accident. Never has anyone been saved accidentally. No, whatever God does purposefully and deliberately. And when he moves, he always moves according to his purpose. Now, the interesting thing about the word beget. The Bible said, of his own will begat he us. The Greek word is apokouo, and it literally means, listen, to bring forth unto birth, to bring forth from the womb, to give birth, and to cease being pregnant. You will hear this again just shortly. So the Bible said, of his own will then begat he us, or that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, the word begat is also in the aorist tense, which means it happens once and for all. When God regenerates, it is not repeated in the individual's life. There is no such thing as being born again and again and again and again and again. No. When God works, his work is perfect, and he only regenerates one time. Now, in John 3 and verse 8, you have a wonderful illustration there of God's sovereignty and of regeneration proper. For he says, the wind bloweth whither it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you may hear the wind, but you have no idea where that wind originated or where it is going. The only way that you can really discern the wind is by its effects. And so the same is true in regeneration. The way that you can discern regeneration is simply by its effects. So let me give you several distinctions to begin with between regeneration and conversion. So I want you to listen. I've got seven of them listed. Number one, regeneration is the immediate act of God in imparting the principle of life. Conversion is the act of man by the power of the indwelling Spirit repenting and believing. Number two, regeneration is the single act of God, and it is never repeated. Conversion is the beginning of a holy life. But listen, there are many conversion experiences throughout one's life's journey. For instance, you remember that passage in Luke chapter 22, beginning there, verse 31 through 34, where our Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for thee, listen carefully, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Peter was already a believer. Our Lord said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. But yet when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. In other words, you're going to deny me, but when you are turned back, then you strengthen your brethren. So there are times in our lives, not just counting our initial conversion to Jesus Christ, but there are times when we get off the path and we have to turn back into the path. So regeneration is a single act of God, while conversion can be several times during one's life. And number four is this, or number three, I should say, regeneration is not in itself an experience. While conversion is a series of Christian experiences. Now, in this chapter, our Lord is going to compare the new birth with being born physically. So just like there is no consciousness in the child when the child is conceived, he doesn't know he's conceived. He doesn't know there's life there. So there is not any consciousness particularly in the individual when God imparts life into his soul. Now later on I'm going to explain to you, certainly the effects are going to be made known. But repentance and faith are experiential. They are something that you experience. Regeneration is something that is done in you, but you do not experience it as such. Number four, regeneration is the cause of an individual turning to the Lord. Conversion is when the individual actually turns to the Lord in repentance and faith. through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that repentance is God's gift, and faith is likewise God's gift. But God's not going to repent for us. He's not going to believe for us. So the difference then is regeneration is the cause of our conversion, and conversion is the fruit and the evidence of being regenerated. Number five, regeneration is the Lord opening the heart. Conversion is when the individual turns to Christ in obedience. For instance, in Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, the Bible tells us that Paul went down by the river where women gathered together to pray. And he spoke to the women. And the Bible said that there was a certain woman there by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, listen now, whose heart the Lord opened in its infinitive with the result that she listened to the words which were spoken by Paul. And of course, Lydia then repented and was baptized. And she said, if you judge me faithful in the Lord, come into my house. And she constrained them and they came in. So the Bible says the Lord opened her heart with the result that she heard what Paul said and she repented and believed and she was baptized. Number six, regeneration is a once and for all cleansing, while conversion is the continuation of the renewal which began in regeneration. Now let me illustrate that for you. In John chapter 13, our Lord was going to wash the feet of His disciples. And He got to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Our Lord said, if I wash thee not, Thou hast no part of me. And then Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my body. Wash me everywhere. And what did our Lord say? They that be whole need not to be washed save their feet. In other words, your feet is where you walk. And back in those days, most people wore sandals. And it was their feet that got dirty. And obviously, a part of hospitality in those days was when you went in someone's house, they presented a bowl so that you could wash your feet. And you'd usually walk around barefooted, I guess, in the house. So our Lord said, they that be whole need not to be cleaned but their feet. In other words, what He's saying is, if you've been saved, you have been saved. But there is the everyday nitty-gritty and dirtiness of life. That's what you have to take care of. So regeneration is once for all, but conversion is a continual cleansing. And then seventhly, in regeneration, we have God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. But in conversion, the power is not of us, but in us by God's sovereign choice. Now, the point I would make here is this. If we recognized the difference between regeneration and conversion, it would save an awful lot of sin in the lives of pastors and Christians in general, whom God has used to reach others. What do I mean by that? Well, no one is going to be converted unless they've been first regenerated. Regeneration is by the power of God, of course. Conversion is also by the power of God. But you remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And then he said, who then is Apollos and who then is Paul? In other words, what are we? We're nothing. The one that is important is God who gave the increase. So that means anybody that I am able to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all in the hands of God, and God receives all the honor and all the glory, and the same with you. Now, here's the important thing I want you to remember right now, and that is regeneration is the implantation of divine life into the soul, and conversion is the evidence and exercise of that life that has been implanted by God. So the question then is, how do we illustrate this? How do we explain this? Well, the interesting thing is There are only three illustrations of salvation in the New Testament. The first illustration is given to us in John chapter 3, and that is the illustration of a new birth. The second illustration is that of creation, which you will find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And the third illustration is that of resurrection, which you will find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, each of these illustrations of salvation demonstrates very clearly the absolute necessity of divine intervention. There can be no birth apart from the will and the beginning of the Father. There can be no creation except God speaks the world into existence. That's what He did according to Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. He spoke and it happened. It came to pass. And then, of course, there can be no resurrection apart from a power without us. So it doesn't matter if you're talking about a birth, a creation, or a resurrection. Each one of these illustrations demonstrate the necessity of an outside power. No one can beget himself. No one and nothing can create itself or himself. And certainly no one can resurrect himself from the dead. You never pass a graveyard and see an arm sticking up or a foot sticking up where somebody's trying to raise them. No. It doesn't work like that. In other words, if any of these happen, there must of necessity be an outside power. Now in John chapter 3 and verse 3, when Nicodemus comes and he says to the Lord that you're a great teacher, and we know that God sent you because no man can do these miracles that you are doing except God be with him. And our Lord just cut to the chase and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. Now, the Greek word for again is the word anathen, which literally means you must be born from above. It is true that one must be born again, but being born again is being born from above. Now, if you will look at this, look in verse 5, just to show you right now the distinction between the natural and the spiritual. Jesus answered in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that would be the physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. Then if you will look down, if you would please, to verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So obviously, there is a comparison here between the physical birth and the spiritual birth, and they are distinct, but there are similarities at the same time. Now, I want you to go back to verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the word cannot, of course, is a negative. But the word cannot, which is a negative, comes from the Greek word dunamai, which means to be able, to have power, to do something of one's own ability or resources. So he is saying in verse 3 that no man in his own power, of his own ability, of his own resources, can even see the kingdom of God. This is where we get our English word dynamite, dynamic, and dynamo from. So, let me show you this very quickly. I don't know if you've ever wondered, just even in the book of John, what natural man or unsaved man cannot do. I want to show you. Look in John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So an unsaved man just cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive it. Skip down to verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So unless a man is begotten of God, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot enter the kingdom. If you look in John 6 and verse 44, John 6 verse 44, here's something else that man cannot do. Look what he says. No man can come unto me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So man in his own strength, in his own ability, in his own nature, cannot see the kingdom, cannot enter the kingdom, cannot come to Jesus Christ. Now if you look in John chapter 8 and verse 43, here's another cannot, John 8 verse 43. Our Lord looks at the Pharisees and he says this, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Wow. Skip down to verse 47. "He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God." So let's see. A fallen man then cannot see, he cannot enter, he cannot come, he cannot hear. And if you look in John chapter 12, and notice beginning there with verse 37, John 12, verse 37, our Lord says this, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. Because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." So according to John, the book of John, the words of our Lord, he just simply saying an unsaved man cannot see, he cannot enter, he cannot come, he cannot hear, he cannot believe. So very clearly then, we're seeing someone who is absolutely, totally, completely dependent upon God. Now, unless God intervenes, man is totally and helplessly and hopelessly lost. A good illustration would be in Mark chapter 10. You remember the rich young ruler who came running to our Lord, and he said, "Good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And our Lord said, "Why call ye me good? There's none good but one, that is God." In other words, if I'm good, I'm God, and if I'm God, you don't come running into my presence demanding something of me. Well, anyhow, the young man went away extremely sorrowful because he's very rich. And our Lord said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the verse says, his disciples were astonished, and they asked this question, "Who then can be saved?" That's verse 26. Verse 27 says, our Lord responds, "With men it, salvation, is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible." So our Lord just simply said, it's impossible for a man to save himself. That's why Jonah 2 verse 9, the Bible says salvation is of the Lord. Now, there is a correlation in John chapter 3 between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. Okay? So, although there are dissimilarities, there are similarities as well. And so when our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again," Nicodemus asked this question, "How then can a man be born a second time? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born again?" Our Lord said, "No. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So let me give you four things today, and I want us to do some comparing. First of all, there must be implantation for life. There must be implantation. Let's consider physical birth. Physical birth begins with conception. What is conception? Conception is nothing more than the implantation of life. Life is implanted into the womb. It is not necessary for the father and the mother to know that life is implanted. It is simply there. Both may be completely and totally ignorant of the fact that life is there for a while, and yet that life is there, that life exists without their knowledge and without the knowledge of others. And the only way that a mother discovers that she is pregnant is there begins to be signs of life within her body. Please listen to this. There would never, ever be any signs or evidences of pregnancy if there was no life present. Life has to be present for there to be evidences. Likewise, it is true in the spiritual realm. That's why the Bible said in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So we have no life in and of ourselves. And if all of a sudden there begins to be an evidence of life, that life had to come from somewhere. You remember the passage in Luke chapter 15 when the prodigal son returned. And of course, the father slew the fatted calf and there was rejoicing. And the elder brother came back and he heard the rejoicing and he got angry and upset because he said, "Look," he said, you've never killed a fatted calf for me. And when your son comes home and he's been with the harlots and wasted your money, said, "You killed the fatted calf." You know what the father said? He said, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found." So, our Lord then in Luke 15 compares the return of this boy as that of being alive. Now, in John chapter 3, when our Lord says in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again." That is actually an aorist passive from ganao. Now, the aorist tells you that it's something that happened one time and it's over. And the passive tells you that you were not active. You were simply the recipient. It happened to you. So if I said to everyone in this room, "James hit me," James was the one that was doing the action. I was the one that was receiving the action. I was passive. So when the Bible says that we were born, God birthed us, but we were passive in it, which I will explain momentarily. Now, the same thing is true in 1 John 5 and verse 1. The Bible said, "Whosoever believeth in Jesus Christ is born of God," or "has been begotten of God." The result of having been begotten of God is that you are believing now in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe because we have been regenerated. So our Lord in John chapter 3 is comparing the new birth with the physical birth. So here's a question I'd like to ask you. How many of you decided to be born physically? I mean, come on. What part did you play in your physical birth? And the answer is absolutely none. Your physical birth was the result of the actions of your parents. Your birth was based upon their wills. You did not make a decision. You did not take the first step. You did not coerce your parents into having you. You could not have because you didn't even exist. In other words, it was totally and completely their purpose that brought you into the world. And the same is true spiritually. We looked at James 1 in verse 18. "Of his own will begat he us." Regeneration is the act of God alone. He is the sovereign. He alone has the ability to give life. You remember that passage in John 1, 10 through, or 11 through 13? "He came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave you power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name, who were born not of the will of man, nor the flesh, but of God." When you take the negatives out, who were born of God. In other words, it was God who did the begetting. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, It is neither of him that runneth or of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's why in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So regeneration is that act of God where God implants divine life in the soul. Regeneration is the secret and inscrutable work of God and is never directly perceived by man, but can only be perceived by its effects. The same thing with conception. Conception is not perceived by the person who is conceived. I mean, obviously, conversion is the evidence and manifestation of regeneration. But in regeneration, God works alone. There is no cooperation of the sinner. Let me ask you a question. How can a child cooperate with his parents in conception? He can't. How can the thing that is created cooperate with the Creator? It can't. How can the dead man cooperate with his resurrection? He can't, because he is absolutely, totally dead. So just as it is impossible to know when conception takes place physically, it is likewise impossible to know when regeneration takes place. Both conception and regeneration are only known by their effects. So in order for a sinner to be saved, there must be first implantation. In order for a child to be born, there must first be implantation. Okay? And regeneration is the implantation of life in the soul of man by a sovereign act of God. Secondly, there must be maturation. By that I mean the life must mature. There's never going to be any manifestation without maturation. Once the physical conception is accomplished, shortly thereafter, there begins to be evidences of life. So here's a husband and wife, and the woman conceives. She may not know it. He may not know it. At least for a while. And shortly thereafter, there may be some signs that are actually demonstrating the fact that there may be life there. In fact, the woman may think that she has a virus. Or she may think that her hormones are out of whack. Or she may think that, hey, I need to go on a diet. I'm gaining some weight all of a sudden, you know. We had a dear friend, she's now dead, but she went to the doctor because she was feeling sick, and she was telling how sick she really was. And he examined her, and he says, "You're not sick." She said, "Oh, yes, I am. I'm sick every morning. I'm sick to my stomach." He says, "No, you're not sick. You're pregnant." She was about 45. She said, "What? My baby is 21. He said, "I don't care. You're pregnant." So, you know, it may be where that life is there. You do not know it, but shortly there is going to be a maturation physically. And then not only is that mother going to know she's with child, the husband's going to know she's with child. And after a few months, everybody's going to know she's with child. Okay? Now, the same is true in the spiritual realm as well. Because once life is implanted in the soul, then conviction begins. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit whereby He moves us and shows us our sins and moves us to be grieved and broken over our sins. He shows us the just penalty of our sins. He shows us the wickedness and vileness of our sins. He shows us our depravity. He brings us to the end of ourselves, and then He opens our eyes and shows us that Jesus Christ is the answer, and Jesus Christ alone is the answer. Let me give you a good, clear illustration of this. I want you to turn, holding John 3, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. And I want you to look at verses 18 and 19. Jeremiah 31, verses 18 and 19. Here's a wonderful picture, not only of regeneration and conversion, but actually a conviction after regeneration. So in Jeremiah 31, verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to yoke. There's confessing of sin. Now look what he says. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Now watch carefully. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. So after God turned him, he was turned, and after he was turned, he repented. In other words, here is a picture of conviction after regeneration. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. So the truth of the matter is, here is maturation in conviction. How long does conviction take? The answer is, that is entirely up to the Father. How long does it take to have a baby? You can usually answer 9 months. But the truth is, a lot of women had babies in less than 9 months. Some had babies, and it took well over 9 months. When Alice was pregnant, I thought she'd been pregnant for 20 years. I mean, you know, the truth, no. But I think some, you know, the baby is going to be born when the baby's going to be born. The doctors can say, well, your due date is October the 5th. That doesn't mean a thing. It can be October the 3rd. It can be October the 12th. It can be October the 18th. That's totally up into God's hands. Now, the same is true spiritually. It depends upon how God works with an individual as to whether or not he is convicted, and that conviction is over with shortly, or if there is a long time during conviction. Just like God knows how to deliver a physical baby, so God knows also how to deliver a spiritual baby. He knows exactly when that maturity is at its apex, at its zenith. So there must be implantation, there must be maturation. Thirdly, there must be a manifestation. The ultimate proof that life has been given is that a real live baby comes into being. Months and months of waiting are finally over and a baby is born. You know, something would be terribly wrong if an expectant mother was always expectant and never delivered a baby. Likewise, something would be terribly wrong if a convicted sinner was always convicted, but he never yet savingly came to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Something would be absolutely horrible. Just as a real life baby is proof indeed that a woman was pregnant, likewise a real genuine conversion is proof positive that a sinner has been regenerated. What does the Bible say? James 1:18, of his own will begat he us. And the word begat he us literally means to cease being pregnant. In other words, once God matures us spiritually, that sinner is going to come forth just like that child is going to come forth at the end of 9 months. Those whom God regenerates, he converts. It is impossible to be regenerated without being converted. As a baby is brought forth in manifestation after implantation and maturation, even so it is true in the spiritual realm. Conversion is the act of God whereby he causes the regenerated in their conscious life to turn to him in repentance and faith. Conversion follows regeneration just like a baby follows 9 months of pregnancy. regeneration and conversion are not necessarily simultaneous. You may be regenerated here on this particular date, but you may not be converted until months down the line. A woman may conceive on this particular date, but she doesn't have the baby right after she conceives. It may be 7 months, it may be 8 months, it may be 9 months, it may be 9.5 months. I'm just simply pointing out the fact regeneration and conversion are not necessarily simultaneous, just like conception and birth are not simultaneous. The period of conviction is totally up to the father. The period of time between conception and birth varies, and the period of time between regeneration and conversion varies as well. Now, let me also say, it does not matter how long someone was pregnant. The issue is, was there a real live child born? Okay? So, it does not matter how long someone has been convicted. The issue is, was someone genuinely converted? Okay? Neither does it matter how long someone has been in labor or how long someone has been convicted. Suppose some woman who only had 2 children came up to my wife and said to her, I have 2 children. I was in labor for 8 hours on each one of them. Have you ever been in labor for 8 hours? And my wife would respond, no. And the woman says haughtily, well then, you have never had a baby. Well, the truth of the matter is, my wife would have had 2 times as many as she had. The issue is not how long were you in labor. The issue is not how long were you pregnant. The issue is, was a real child born? And the issue is not, have you been convicted this long? Have you been convicted about this? No, no, no. It's, was there a real sinner converted to Jesus Christ? Those whom the Father regenerates, the Holy Spirit always convicts. Now, let me give you a good, clear illustration. In John chapter 11, Lazarus dies. When our Lord hears that he's sick, he abides 4 days, still in the same spot. Finally, he tells his disciples, let's go again into Judea, that I may awaken Lazarus. Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, Lord, if he sleeps by this, you know, he's doing well. Our Lord said, no, you don't understand. He's dead. I go to awaken him. And of course, you know how Mary and Martha come. And our Lord weeps. They take him to the tomb. He says, roll you away the stone. Martha said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. Our Lord said, did I not tell you if you believed you'd see the glory of God? And so they roll the stone away. And in a loud voice, Jesus Christ says, Lazarus, come forth. Now here's the question. Did God give Lazarus life in that tomb that enabled him to walk out of that tomb? Or did God only give Lazarus life after he got up and walked out? I think you know the answer. If God had not given him life in that tomb, he would have never gotten up and walked out. So when God gave Lazarus life in that tomb, that is a picture of regeneration. When Lazarus got up and walked out, that is a picture of conversion. Our Lord said, and said he came forth wrapped in grave clothes, our Lord said, loose him and let him go. And so once you have been converted, the old dead grave clothes are cast off, your old habits are broken, your old ways of thinking and doing are broken, and you put on a new life in Jesus Christ. And so the raising of Lazarus from the dead is a good, excellent picture of what you and I would call regeneration and conversion. So here is always a manifestation. Just like a woman will never ever be pregnant forever and ever and ever and ever, a sinner's not going to be convicted forever and ever and ever. If he's truly, genuinely convicted, sooner or later, there's going to be a conversion. He's going to repent of his sins and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. So let me go further. There must be implantation. There must be maturation. There must be a manifestation. And lastly, there must be assimilation. Now, this should be obvious. In order to live, to exercise life, one must be able to assimilate oxygen and food. I know that in some cases, women have gone through implantation, maturation, manifestation, and produced a stillborn child. While it is true that God never produces any stillborn children, that does not negate the fact that there are still plenty of stillborn children in our churches today. Those are the children to whom pastors and Christian workers have converted, given assurance, and granted a place in heaven all by their own. And the people have never, ever been regenerated by the grace and the power of God. I've told you, I'm sure, of Billy Sunday, the Presbyterian evangelist, who was walking down the street, and an old drunk met him, came staggering up. "Why, Mr. Sunday, don't you recognize me?" Billy said, "No, I'm sorry, I do not." "Why," he said, "Mr. Sunday, surely you must recognize me. I'm one of your converts." Billy Sunday said, "Bless God, you must be. You're surely not one of God's." And so that's the way it is. We've got a lot of converts ourselves that God never, ever regenerated. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you not think something was wrong, I mean dreadfully wrong, if a newborn child never cried, was never hungry, was never thirsty, never ever grew or developed? Wouldn't you think something would be awfully wrong? Well, you can put two and two together and you say, if that child never cries and never hungers and never thirsts and never grows, he's dead. And that's true. Isn't it strange that we can put 2 + 2 together and get 4 in the natural realm, but we can't put 2 + 2 together and get 4 in the spiritual realm, because here we have multitudes of people who never cry, who never hunger. What is the first thing that a baby does when he's born? He cries. What is the first thing that a baby wants and desires when he's born? Milk. So let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Galatians chapter 4. And then we'll go to 1 Peter. Look in Galatians chapter 4, and let's begin reading there with verse 4. Galatians 4. Verse 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now watch verse 6. "And because you are sons," you're already regenerated, you're already adopted, "because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Just like it is normal and natural for a real, live, firstborn baby to cry, it is normal and natural for a real-born child of God who's been converted by the grace of God to call God Father and to pray. And may I say also again, He said He sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Abba is a Hebrew word which just simply means Papa. And Papa is a term of endearment. It's a term of love. So we cry, Papa, Father. In other words, we understand there is a relationship that exists. And it is an intimate relationship because of God's grace. So the first thing we do once we are converted is we learn to call God our Father, and we learn to pray to Him. Note, if you would, now in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at what the Bible says. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. There is something wrong with a professing Christian who never prays. There's something wrong with a professing Christian who never calls God his Father. And there's something dreadfully wrong with a professing Christian that never, ever hungers for the Word of God. If we have been truly regenerated and converted by God, we will hunger after His Word. It is our milk, it is our meat, it is our nourishment. As physical babies cannot grow without milk, spiritual babies cannot grow without the milk of the Word of God. It's absolutely necessary and essential. Let me show you. Turn right over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I've pointed this out before, but in light of what I'm preaching, let me say it again. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." When he says, "but grow in grace and," the little word "and" is the Greek word kai, K-A-I. That word kai is translated in our Bibles many times as even. So you could read verse 18, "but grow in grace even in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In other words, if you're not growing in knowledge, you're not growing in grace. And the only way you're going to grow in knowledge is to have the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. So one of the evidences of a child that is genuinely born alive is that he cries. The next evidence is he desires milk. And the same is true with a spiritual child. We cry and we desire the milk of the Words. Stillborns do not cry, neither do they eat. Those who are born live do both. You look around at church members who have no desire to pray, no desire to study, no desire to learn. They're never hungry for the Word of God. Something is seriously wrong. Regeneration is the implantation of life. Conversion is the evidence and the fruit of that life. We can know regeneration by its effects. A child should be like his father, wants to be like his father. And when you get to Matthew 5 and verse 45, the Bible says, "Therefore be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now it is true we're not perfect in this life. We never will be perfect in this life. That still does not negate the fact that we desire to be perfect. I don't want to sin against God. I know I do sin, but I don't want to. And we will be perfect in heaven, but until we get into glory, the truth of the matter is we should be constantly and continually bringing our lives into conformity to the Word of God. And the way we do that is by crying to our Heavenly Father in prayer and by being nourished on the milk and the meat of the Word of God. So just like in a physical birth, there must be implantation, maturation, manifestation, and assimilation. The same is true in the spiritual. God must regenerate us. He must mature us through conviction. Then He manifests His regenerating grace in conversion. And then we live on the milk and meat of His Word as we cry to Him. How do I know whether or not I'm genuinely saved? Well, John can answer that for us. Because in 1 John 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Verse 4 says, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In other words, the man that has been genuinely converted is the man who's constantly and continually endeavoring to bring his life into conformity to the Word of God in obedience so that he might honor his Heavenly Father. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to you this day. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Help us to understand. Help us to comprehend. Help us to see the absolute necessity of prayer and thanksgiving and reading and studying and nourishing our lives on your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.